We've been talking about spiritual authority and the part that it plays in the life of a Christian. We started out by saying that it was probably the most important thing in our relationship with God once we're born again and understanding how all of this works. It is the knowledge of Christian authority, of spiritual authority, is what causes us to live in the exact way that God wants us to live. So that's kind of where we are today. I've got written on a card here something I wrote down several weeks ago, and it seemed appropriate this morning to share it with you. It has to do with my problem, a problem I have. I've got another problem, and it's a little bit of inner ear this morning, so if you see me hanging on to this pulpit with a little white knuckle, it'll probably keep me from falling over on my face. But a problem I've had for years and years, I'm not talking about this church, I'm talking about every church I've ever been in. It says the problem is to observe people who are born again Christians, who have gone to the trouble to place themselves in a place of spiritual education, a church or something of that sort, once or several times a week, some for years, and observe these same people face the same world problems that their unsaved neighbors face, and to observe them handling these problems pretty much the same way that their heathen neighbors handle the same problem. This is a tragedy. You know, God is trying to teach us something in this book that will cause us not to have to live like everybody else lives. But so many times, those people you see, their car parked in front of a church on Sunday morning, go back to their neighborhood and live like everybody else does in their neighborhood, whether they know Jesus or not. There should be a difference. And that's what we'll look at this morning. In Ephesians chapter 4, if you want to turn there, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. It says, "This I say therefore," Paul says, "and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds." Now this expression, vanity of their mind, is empty of their mind. That word means reasoning, natural reasoning. Now this sounds like something that's opposed to what we've been taught down here on this earth we're supposed to do and live like. "Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them." They don't know any better. They don't know how to act differently than all the other people around them, because of the blindness of their hearts. The blindness of their hearts is a choice. So many times they say, "Well, that's just the way it's done. I've been doing this a long time, and I've studied about it, and I figure out this is the way I need to be doing this." Natural reasoning. sitting down and studying something out and coming to a conclusion that that's the way you ought to do it. Well, that sounds like common sense to me. Well, in a lot of cases it is. And I was taught to do the same thing. We think we can use good sense to think things out. And because of that, we won't get into trouble. Romans 7:21, Paul, you know, in that discourse where he talks about the two different activities in his body fighting each other, says, "When I would do good, there is evil present within me." There's something, folks, we've got to understand. I never outgrow the evil that I came in this world with. No matter how much good I do, no matter how good a reputation I get, no matter how many times I go to church or how many godly things I do, I cannot get rid of that evil that's within me. And it's down there somewhere. Whether you see it or not, it's there. And it always will be there. And because of that, God says we can't think up the way the Bible says that we're supposed to walk like He wants us to walk. If He doesn't tell us how to walk, we won't know how to do it right. Having our understanding darkened, we study Scripture, we listen to preachers, we go to Sunday school, we read the books. But some kind of way, we don't seem to quite understand everything like we need to understand it. And so many times we choose, I say, why would you do something like you're doing it? Well, I mean, I thought it out, and that's what I thought I ought to do. There is a scripture in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. Listen to me. Now, here it is. "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, made this comment. There is a way, folks, for God's people to think that something they're doing is right. But it happens that in the end, it separates us from God. That's the definition of that term, death. It's not that our heart stops beating or we stop breathing. It's that we're separated from God. And we make decisions that wind up separating us from God. Now, I like to think I'm a fairly smart guy. I mean, y'all remember those cards that they used to give us in fifth grade. Miss Phillips used to hold them up. Multiplication, you know, 2 to 4 is 8, and 6 to 8 is 48, and 9 to 7 is 63. You remember those? I learned them pretty quick. Did y'all go through the cards, holding up those cards, and you had to answer it real quick? She'd flash it on you, and you'd have to give her an answer. Well, I learned it pretty quick. I got so tired of looking at those cards, I didn't know what to do. I knew all of them, but there were some slow folks in the class just couldn't seem to get it. Now, I can figure that out. You can teach me that kind of stuff. But should I buy this car? Will it be good for me spiritually? Should I buy this house? Should I move over here? Should I marry this girl? Those are the questions I'm talking about. I remember one time in another church, I told a fellow deacon that I was praying that my daughters would know who the right man was they were supposed to marry. Well, the first one got married, somebody asked me, said, at the reception, said, "Well, did she marry the one that she's supposed to marry?" I said, whoa, wait a minute now. I'm not that crazy. I'm not about to pray that I'll know who it is. I was praying that she'd know who it was. I'm not about to tell my daughter she married the wrong guy. But that's the kind of stuff I'm talking about. Those decisions that we make sometimes on a daily basis that has to do with whether we stay close to God or we get away from Him. And we do it all the time. Believers have two levels that they operate in as a rule. One of them is a level of reasoning. We think it out and we decide the best thing for us to do. That's what the world has taught me to do. But the Holy Spirit of God that lives in me 24/7 has not told me to do that at all. Or we live under the level of spiritual authority, which simply put is this: ask God. Ask God. If you've got a big situation coming up, ask God. If you've got a little situation coming up, ask God. To live under spiritual authority, this very situation that we're speaking of here, we've got to cease in reasoning out everything we do. Because we may not have enough information to make a decision that will last as long as the decision lasts. Probably the best of us do a little bit of both of these methods. We ask God some of the stuff, and we don't ask Him other stuff. Some of you remember a man sat here on the front. I was talking with him one day, and we was talking about dropping a boat down in the grass and trying to find it and living 20 miles from town. And he caught on, and I said, let me tell you something. A man told me that God was too busy to help you with stuff like that. And I said, I told him, no, you don't understand God if you say that. Because God will help you find that boat that you'll never find. You can't go to town and buy one like it if you'll ask Him to do it. He wants to show you just how close He is into your daily business and how He can help you get through it. But here's the situation. Have you ever asked why? Have you been with God long enough to know that God's not going to tell you why? Have you figured that out? Why is one of the hardest questions at all to get answered by God. You can ask Him where or when or who or what, and sometimes He'll answer it. Sometimes He has to answer in order for you to get where He wants you to be. But why is not a question He answers. You know why? All the way through Leviticus, He talks about, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. When Job got just a little bit of smart-alecky there in the last verses, around 39 and 40 and 41, 42 of the book of Job, God asked him, who art thou, O little man? God never argues. If we argue with Him, He has a tendency to turn His face the other way. He backs down. And essentially, He kind of says, okay, if you don't want to listen to me, I'll let you handle it yourself. Now, I don't know how old you are. Don't know how long you've been with the Lord. Don't know what your experiences are. But you'll find out pretty quick, that don't work. I don't want to go 5 feet without the Lord, because I'll get off in the briars just as soon as I do it. He never argues with anybody. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 20, He says, O man, who art thou that replies against God? Now, I looked that word replied up in my Bible dictionary, and it says to contradict or to dispute, essentially to argue. So that's what it says. We argue with God about what He wants us to do. Moses did it. He said, you called me to go speak to and get all your people out of captivity in Egypt, but I don't have a good speaking voice. It's not for me to go talk to the greatest king in the whole world. He argued with God, and God got mad about it. We've been through several weeks of talking about how God created us. His Son Jesus created us from the beginning of time, and He even keeps us breathing and our heart beating. If Jesus were to die in the next hour, within seconds, we'd all die. Because Him being alive causes us to stay alive. That's how much we have to depend on Him. Watch Manee in this book that we passed out makes the comment, thou speck of dust, who do you think you are? That's what God asked Job. And that's what God, so Paul said, asked in the 9th chapter of Romans. Oh, speck of dust. Remember what he said? I built you out of a handful of dust. And every writer that I know of in the New Testament has mentioned that they remember that they're nothing but dust. Folks, you know, you can sell dirt for something. You can sell rock for something. Or you can crush it up and sell it for even more. But I don't know of anybody that's ever got a quarter for a speck of dust. It's something that's not worth anything. And God chose to take that and make us out of it. And He remembers, it says, who we are. And it does well for us to remember that also. If we work by reason, good sense, good common sense, if that seems to be justified with us, then let me ask you this. Are you born again? That is the most unreasonable thing God ever did. There was no reason for Him to come after us, to send the Holy Spirit after us, to have His only begotten Son to come down and to give us, to die on the cross and give us a way to be saved when we don't deserve it. It's about grace, God's grace. And He gave us things that we don't deserve at all. The most special thing that most of us have is our relationship with God. And He chose us and gave it to us. God's grace is unreasonable too. Why would you give something to somebody who don't deserve it? But God says in His Word that that's what He did with us. And here is the issue. Here it comes down to this. I've been saying here ever since I started preaching that to be spiritual is to know and understand God. That's what our Word says. And only the obedient truly know God. This whole thing about spiritual authority is about being obedient. Is doing not what's right or what's wrong, but doing what God says to do. You see, when Adam and Eve sinned by eating of the tree of knowledge of right and wrong, if you remember, that's its full name. Eating of the tree of the knowledge of what's right and wrong. Before they did that, they didn't know what was right and wrong. As soon as they ate of the fruit, You remember what they did? They went and put clothes on. Because they decided that being naked was wrong. Man that God created has been using his own system of reasoning, of right and wrong, ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. And that is the very thing that God, in this whole thing of spiritual authority, he's trying to establish that humans can be obedient. Jesus was obedient in all things. And because of that, God gave him all authority that was in heaven, that was in earth, and it was under the earth. He proved that a human could be 100% obedient. And he came as the first of the church as an example that we could be the same as he was. He, it was said in this book, I thought it was said in the best way I know, he who truly knows God knows himself. He understands. When he begins to understand who God is, then it becomes very obvious of who he is in relationship to this God. And is delivered from trying to make his own decisions with his own head and with his own brain. We think about this thing, and I hear it every week from somebody. You remember the story about Joseph's coat of many colors? Did you hear it in beginners or a little Sunday school like I did? It was one of the little simple stories that was told. Jacob had 12 sons, and Joseph was one of the later ones, but it was his mother was Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel. And he spoiled his son Joseph, and he gave him a coat of many colors. And I mean, wherever he went and wore this coat, it outshined everybody. He made his brothers mad because he wore it in front of them. Wasn't that a nice thing for daddy to give his favorite son a special coat like nobody else ever had? That's cool, right? That's neat. His brothers grabbed him up, threw him in a pit, and the first caravan that came through the country, they sold him as a slave to the camel caravan to carry him to Egypt, and he wound up in Egypt in prison. He never got to wear his coat of many colors. But wait a minute, I thought that was a nice thing. I mean, wasn't that a sweet thing for his daddy to do for his favorite son? Seemed like it. But when you think about something being really nice, what if it's not God's plan? It was obvious that it was not God's plan that Joseph got to wear that coat that his daddy made him. I don't know at what point they took it away from him, but it certainly didn't go to Egypt with him, and it didn't wind up in prison with him because nothing else is mentioned about it. There are so many nice things that we see from our standpoint here on this earth that are not God's will. Seems like a nice thing to us, but it's not what God wants. God later used Joseph to save the whole 6 million people of Israel, the Israelites, and carried them to the promised land. That was God's plan for Joseph. It wasn't for him to smart around in a coat of many colors at all. But from our standpoint, it looked good. If God will stop you when you assume something is right, Why should you ever go there to start with without asking God? Don't depend on Him to stop you. Just ask Him, should I be here, before you ever get there. Then you won't have to go through the pit and settling into slavery and winding up in a prison in Egypt. Was that a nasty thing that his brothers did to him? Seemed like it from our standpoint. But no, it was a God thing. That's what God wanted. He's the one that brought all that about in order to carry Joseph where he wanted Joseph to be. I want to show you something. We argue about what's good and what's bad. We've talked about it before. In Matthew 19 and 17, it says, in verse 16, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master," that fellow walked up to Jesus and said, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Logical question. Jesus is there to save folks. What must I do, good master, to have eternal life? And look at what Jesus told him. Verse 17. "And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." You ever thought about that? Jesus says, there is nobody in creation, of all the created people, there is nobody good, not even me, but one, and that's God the Father. So don't call me good. Have you ever called yourself good? Have you ever thought I'm doing the right thing? It ought to be a good thing. I ought to be considered to be good because I'm doing the right stuff. In Isaiah chapter 59, I want you to hear this now. I want you to hear this. This is God explaining where He is to a bunch of people that are not where He is. In the 55th chapter of Isaiah, in verse 8 and 9, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts." That's what God told the Israelites, His chosen people. "My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." So I'll ask you again. Who art thou speck of dust, that would argue with God? There's no way that we can think like God. He knows it all, and we only know part. We'll never know it all. We can't even look into the future. We can't even tell you what's going to happen tomorrow. But God can. And to ask God, "What should I do tomorrow?" The answer that comes might be to keep you out of trouble tomorrow. He has said that over and over. Don't say, "I'm going to go into another country and get in business and make a lot of money." Don't say that. Say, "If it's God's will, I will." And that's what it's got to be. Is it God's will that I am doing what He wants me to do? Why does God do things? Why does God tell us to do things? Because I am the Lord. I am God. That's the only reason He needs. And when we get to the place to where we fully understand just who I am is and how much higher His ways are than ours, and how much smarter he is than we are, then we will get an idea that I shouldn't do anything without asking him first. I told you a few weeks ago I'd had conversations with preachers that laughed at me. You believe God guides you on a daily basis? Yes, sir. Do you believe that God tells you what to do? Yes, sir. Do you believe that you can pray and he'll tell you what you ought to do tomorrow? Yes, sir. There's 86 places in the Word that he talks to people. There's 36 that tells you that he talks through people and gives other people advice through some people. Is it any wonder that God can lead us where he wants us to go if we'll simply slow down and ask him and not make a move until he gives us an answer? If you've never tried it, you can try it. It'll work. I guarantee it will. So we've said all that to say this. Where have you been? How have you been living? You look back on your own life. Has it been a kind of a rotten, horrible mess? Have you made one mistake right after another one? And you hate it? And you wished it hadn't been that way? Well, I'm telling you what you do. If you commit your life to asking God for every single thing that you have to make a decision about it, God will immediately start dealing with you in the same way that he deals with some of the rest of us. And he'll tell you what you need to do. And you won't have to wonder anymore. It says in Scripture that there is a voice that will come from behind you, just like the oxen that's being driven. The ox handler walks behind him, and he tells him, gee or haw, left or right. He said there's a voice that will come from behind you and tell you whether to turn left or to turn right. How do you get any plainer than that? So I encourage you today, if you've never done it, stick your neck out a little bit. Granddaddy said even a turtle didn't get anywhere till he stuck his neck out. Stick your neck out a little bit. Hebrews says we can't serve God without faith. It's impossible to please God without our faith. So we're going to have to stick our neck out a little bit to do anything we do with God. So maybe stick it out a little further than you've been sticking and see what happens. Find out who this person is that we serve and who he really is and how much power he has and how much glory he wants out of us for what we do for him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning for teaching us. I thank you for bringing these things up in your book that we might be able to look at them and come to the conclusion that Watchman Nee did, that we need to do things a little bit differently in our lives in order to choose the best and to prosper and to be able to live in the will of God, following the path that he's got for each and every one of us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.